Father in heaven, indeed we come now in the name of Jesus to understand this great text of your word. How thankful we are for its message. Thank you for your goodness in transmitting it all the way here to us. And now by your Holy Spirit, use this weak and sinful messenger that you will be lifted up and that you will be glorified, that you will draw many to yourself. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I believe you'll see a picture soon of Manchester, where just a couple of weeks ago they lined up, as they've been lining up in many cities around the world. The new civic duty is to give blood. In the age of terror, before the bodies are counted, before we know who the bomber is, people rush to the blood banks because they believe that there is life in their blood and they want others to live. As you've just heard, we are going through the book of Hebrews. It is a book about a man who loves coffee. He brews. I waited 9 chapters to give that joke. No, it's about God. It's about God and his mercy and God who gives life, who's created us and has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And the relationship that God uses to bring us into himself is called a covenant. The Bible is full of covenants, beginning perhaps even in the Garden of Eden, certainly with Noah, certainly with Abraham. And those covenant relationships are solemn, blood-bought relationships that God dictates to his people. And at different seasons, new features come into those covenants. And so the deal with God is that he gives blessings. That's his promise. And he promises that unconditionally way back in the book of Genesis with one of the most foundational covenants with Avram. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. That you will be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you and who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, shall be in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham is told 4,000 years ago that he doesn't have to sweat. Pregnant moment for fanning yourself. The small stuff or the big stuff. Because God himself unconditionally is going to bring his blessing in him and through him. A couple of chapters after this great promise, in chapter 15, maybe 20 years later, in the life of Abraham, God confirms that promise with a very vivid blood oath where they're swearing to tell the truth to one another. And after Abram has prepared the carcasses for the people to walk through, promising their loyalty and truthfulness, we read in Genesis 15, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. When he should have been walking through that street of blood, keeping those covenant promises, God in mercy had put him to sleep. Because had he tried to swear that he would not break the covenant, he would certainly have died from the oaths of those covenants. And so it was very much like what God says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. But then as God's covenant continues, he adds law to the covenant. Verse 19 says, every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people. Paul comments on this addition in the book of Romans, saying sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Now, in order to manage these million plus Israelites that were now exiting out of Egypt, God gives a very detailed law through Moses that covers all areas of their national life. And now the law is codified. Now there's penalties invoked for this and for that. And so sin is counted. It is reckoned by what you will or will not do in the sight of God. And God here calls these slaves out of Egypt to become his sons and daughters and to live and walk in holiness before him. It became pretty obvious that it was not easy. But yet the redemption from bondage demanded responsibility. In Exodus 24, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words of the Lord has spoken, we will do." Do you see how it's conditional? It's based on their pledge and promise to God. And Moses writes down the words of the law. And you might be wondering, well, why did God add law to the covenant? I mean, isn't it pretty obvious from the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they're having a pretty tough time being obedient to God? Well, you see that without God's holiness, it is impossible to follow him. Law basically will bring them closer to God. Paul describes it in Galatians, saying, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." So then the law was our guardian until Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. God gave law to show how much we need the gospel, to show how us lawbreakers need forgiveness. And so the law reminds us of our inability. The law reminds us of how we have fallen. And you see a chart here kind of trying to put the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Moses and how they come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So basically, God says to Abram, "I will do it." And Moses says to the people, "Y'all got to do it." So one is unconditional, and one has conditions upon it. So how do these seemingly contradictory covenants fit together? Well, verse 15 of our text, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." A mediator, obviously, is like a bridge who will connect, who will unite together, who will stand between. Paul uses this term in 1 Timothy. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so someone has helped us work this out by writing, "Abraham's descendants, in whom God had promised blessing, were the very ones God later bound to curse and punishment in the old covenant. That is the law given through Moses. That's why a mediator was needed. Because of his sin, man needed a mediator. But because of his promise, God too needed a mediator. For if God cursed his people so that Abram's offspring were cut off from salvation, as their failure under the Mosaic covenant obliged him to do, his own curse would fall upon himself." So God in Christ, in this new covenant, works out the unconditional and the conditional elements by taking upon himself the judgments of his own law. That's why Paul will say Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Or to the Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why through him we utter our amen to the glory of to God of his for his glory. So God gives the blessing to his people. But how does he deliver it? Well, this text makes clear the delivery is through blood. And we see in our own text lots of blood that actually does a little. In verses 18 through 22, the operative word in those verses is blood. Blood, blood, blood. Indeed, the covenant that God made with Moses lasted for about 1,000 years. And there's no way to know for sure, but we can imagine that perhaps 1 million animals might have been slain, more or less. What we know for sure is liters and liters, gallons and gallons. Indeed, the old covenant was based upon a sea of blood. In fact, when Passover was held in Jerusalem, a trench was dug from the temple court all the way out through the Kidron Valley. And that became a sewage line of blood because the sacrifices were so many during that season. Indeed, as Moses made that, God made that covenant with Moses. Remember, they were brought out of Egypt. They were led up to Sinai. And there, that covenant's ratified, chapter 24 of the book of Exodus. And these young men were offering burnt offerings, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and says, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And if all of that stench and all of that stain and all of that struggle had one message, it is this: sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. That was abundantly evident in this bloody covenant. Indeed, if these animal sacrifices had worked, they could have stopped giving them. But the very fact that it didn't work meant that again and again and again they needed to be given. It was a constant reminder that sin was never fully forgiven. At best, a kind of temporary covering. Indeed, there was no forgiveness in this covenant for willful sin. I'm gonna do it. High-handed sin that the Bible describes. No way at all to clear completely your own conscience. Indeed, it is impossible, chapter 10 will say, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But thankfully, this book of Hebrews also describes a little blood that does a lot. Indeed, Paul, who wrote in 1 Timothy about Jesus as mediator and ransom, seems to be echoed in verse 15, where it says, "He is the mediator of a new covenant, since a death has occurred that redeems them." You see, in God's time, the Lord Jesus would come as the high priest of a greater covenant. Indeed, as the sacrifice of that very covenant. And so we're glimpsing into heaven itself, into the heavenly tabernacle, verse 24, where Christ has entered in, not with blood of animals, but indeed with his own blood in the presence of God on our behalf. He went into that heavenly reality. And in one sense, all of what we've seen in the Old Covenant for those 1,000 years is basically a dress rehearsal. Basically, they're practicing. They're stand-ins for the star, the great high priest, who will come in the fullness of time. Indeed, as Peter said, his offering is precious, but we're ransomed from our futile ways, inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things, even as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so, friends, the good news of this deal for blessing, this delivery through blood, is that it's done. That it's done, and we need only believe. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Christianity tells people to repent and promises them forgiveness. It therefore has nothing, as far as I know, to say to people who do not know that they've done anything to repent of, and who do not feel that they need any forgiveness. It is after you have realized that there's a real moral law and a power behind the law, and that you've broken the law and put yourself wrong with that power, it is after all this, not a moment sooner, that Christianity begins to talk." And I don't know your heart this morning, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit has begun talking to you. That in all this shadows of the old covenant, in all this empty and unfulfillment of human works, you will see a need for the gospel. And if you have, I encourage you, first look backward. Look backward to see that Jesus pays from all those old sins. I don't think anybody in the old covenant thought that after having killed an animal, they're done with God. Indeed, I'm sure their minds were left with questions. How does this really work? Am I really forgiven? It's sort of like putting a Hello Kitty Band-Aid over a metastasizing cancer. It's not really going to work for very long. And this old covenant was simply a shadow, something transient and passing. Of course, we see the faith of men like Abraham. Remember, he's told to sacrifice his son. But the blood of Isaac will never take away sin. And that's why God holds back the knife. And as Abraham lifts up his eyes and looks, behold, it was a ram. And he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Indeed, God stopped the knife of Abraham, because one day in that spot, 2,000 years later, the knife would fall on the real son of laughter, the real promised child, as Jesus himself would bear the wrath of God. Indeed, verse 15, a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The old covenant sacrifices, perhaps you might think of it like a bank check. We don't use them anymore if we have WeChat, but back in the day, they used to have these pieces of paper, and you would write, "pay to the order of," and you'd sign your name, and it would be a valid piece of currency. But the only way to make that bank check actually count for anything is if there was some money in the bank. Remember that? Jesus is that full deposit. Jesus is that ransom. Jesus is that investment. Jesus stands behind our checks and those sacrifices offered in faith. Even as he says in John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." He saw it, and he was glad. And Paul will say, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, indeed heirs according to his promise. Sins leave a stain upon the soul, a stain of guilt, of pollution. Nothing can fetch out this stain but the blood of Christ. And rather than it should not be washed out, Christ was willing to shed his own blood to purchase pardon and purity for his people. And so by his cross work on our behalf, Jesus put the money in the bank. Jesus covered those checks. Jesus, in looking backwards, covered the faith of those Old Testament saints who offered those sacrifices in hope to God. Believers were saved under the Old Covenant through their obedient faith in God, demonstrated by their sacrifices as they humbly acknowledged that sin required death, and as they placed their souls under the mercy of God. Their sacrifices were not the means of salvation, but they were the evidence of believing faithful hearts. To these, Christ's blood extended its retroactive power. But not only are we looking back, let's, in verse 16, look forward. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. The interesting thing in the Greek language is that the word covenant and will are the same word. And here I believe the writer is playing with words for our own theological understanding. Because we're reminded that a covenant is made in blood. And a will takes effect only when someone dies. And indeed, in Jesus Christ, the covenant is fulfilled and the will is opened because he died for us. And so we're blessed with Jesus not only as a mediator, not only as a ransom, but indeed as the testator, as the one who dies and therefore gives the blessing of his own will. His death opens those benefits. That's why on his last night on earth, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Or Paul will say, "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Pascal said, "There are only two kinds of men, the righteous who think they're sinners, and the sinners who think they're righteous." And indeed, in Christ is the solution for us all. John the Apostle works out that conundrum when he says we ought not despair, we ought to come to him, we ought to walk in the light because his blood cleanses us from all sin, even as we look forward. But thankfully, even as we look forever, he pays it forward, he pays it backward, and he pays it forever. A Roman historian wrote a eulogy for a man that he loved and admired. And his words were, if there be any habitation for the spirits of just men, if great souls perish not with the body, mayest thou rest in peace. If, that's all he could hope for. He had no sense of what would happen beyond the grave. But our text boldly says, verse 15, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Paul says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Indeed, as we've seen in these beautiful words, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it has been appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The same word for condemned is the same word for judgment. He came first to bear our sin. He'll come again, the Bible says, to bring salvation for those whom he has saved. We die and we'll face judgment. He died in order to take our judgment for those who trust in him. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hear these words of Micah, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He'll tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Wouldn't you like to be swimming there now? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Indeed, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lord Jesus, plunge us into your saving grace. Remind us again of the wonder of your mercy, the wonder of your love. Help us, so being constrained by that, live our lives for the glory of your name. Amen.